Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
2 weeks ago, I came back from sabbatical, and I wanted to share some things that I learned. You remember when I started this 2 weeks ago, I had this big old box up here as like the representation of my life, and it was overflowing with stuff, and one of those boxes said work. A sabbatical is this. It's the gift of space. You just take work out of the way for a while, and all of a sudden you have this gift of space, and I know it sounds nice, right? You'd love to kind of remove work from your life for a while and have the gift of space. But what God laid on my heart was for me to come back and share with you how you and I, we all have space in our life. And how do we create healthy space for our time with God? And what God led me to was Psalm 23. So we started with that. You might remember this scripture. We were in Psalm 23 and we just looked at the first three verses a couple weeks ago. And we're going to pick up where we left off. So let's do this. Psalm 23. It's going to come up on the screen. Let's read this together. And I know what happens here, right? Look at me. I say read this together, and we all go, "The Lord is my shepherd." Don't read it like that. All right? Let's bring a little energy today. Ready? All right, let's read this together. Here we go. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." And when we looked at this, I mean, there's this green pasture, this quiet waters, these right paths for us to walk down. And none of those are actually the best gift in the whole passage. The best gift in this whole passage is what? It's the shepherd that we get to follow. When you compare this to John chapter 10, we realize that the good shepherd in our life is actually Jesus. And so this is an entire metaphor about how God shepherds people, and he compares it to a shepherd in Israel leading sheep. And it's interesting, the first three verses are so warm and welcoming and encouraging. We taught on those 2 weeks ago. We're gonna move beyond the encouraging ones to the harder ones. Here's where this goes, verse 4. We're only gonna talk about verse 4 today. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So this is the question I want us to consider today when it comes to our space with God. What happens when our space isn't safe anymore? That God has you, and maybe you're glad we're off the first three verses because you're like, yeah, the quiet waters, the green pastures, the rest, and all that peace doesn't describe my life. Well, you're going to be so encouraged today because in verse 4, it's not about a great environment. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So let's jump straight into this metaphor. The desert and the wilderness of Israel, it's a rough landscape if you've ever been there. If sheep are going to eat, if you know this about sheep, they consume their landscape. If you leave them in one spot, they'll decimate the vegetation. So the shepherd knows you leave them there for a little while, and then you have to move them and have them graze somewhere else so this can grow back before they ruin it. But if there's good grazing over here and good grazing over there, and the shepherd who is good to his sheep has to get them there, what happens when between those two good grazing lands is a dangerous valley that he has to take them through? Because it's good right here, but it's also good over there, and God's got to get them there. So the shepherd is like, "I'm going to have you walk through some valleys that are dark, that are dangerous, but I'm gonna lead you there." Now, when I say in the valley of darkness, or the darkest valley, some of you, you've never experienced this because you're city people. We have light pollution, right? Go out at night in the city, and you're like, "I don't need a flashlight. I can see. We have street lights. Have you ever gone down the Capitol Expressway at night and just like, you know what I'm talking about? There's just this glow of all these lights, right? It's probably why, so no one steals their cars, right? But it's just this glow. And so we don't know what darkness really is. If you've ever been in the wilderness, I have, and there's no moon out that night, the stars are amazing. But you know better than to try and navigate in the darkness, because that darkness is dark. You can't go anywhere because you can't see your feet on the path. There is no path. You can't see it. It's true darkness. This metaphor for darkness, I think it's this concept of what does it look like when your space isn't safe and we can possibly live in fear. Now, some of your translations might read this, the shadow of death, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Other ones might read the shadow of darkness. Just so you're clear on this, or maybe this won't be clear, but the Hebrew word for darkness and also the Hebrew word for death share this word called mawet. And so it can either mean darkness or death. So they're trying to make a translation there. What is clear, though, is this. It's a place of fear. And it's a place that's not safe. Our granddaughter, Scotty, there's this fun thing that we like to do with her. We like to scare her. I know, hang on. Like, isn't that abuse? No. You just kind of like, you pop your head out and just go, boo. And she goes, oh. And then it makes us laugh. And so we start laughing. And then she goes, ha. She starts laughing. She likes getting scared. Why? Because it's like for a fraction of a second. See, you probably wouldn't mind being scared too if you knew it was for a fraction of a second. But this happens every time one of you loses a job. And I watch it happen again and again and again. You lose a job and you're like, I don't know when I'm gonna get my next job. And fear tries to creep in because it's this valley of darkness. Where do I go? What do I do? It's gonna be hard. I just don't know when it's gonna end. And for some people, it's like a 3-week deal. And if you would have known it was 3 weeks, you'd have been like, I'd have taken a vacation. It wouldn't have been bad. For other people, it's been a year and a half. For some people, they're still living in that dark valley. You see, when you live in an unsafe place, if you know that it's like temporary, you're good with it. Example, some of you are terrified to do a presentation at work. Terrified to do a presentation in your class at school. But you know that on this day, it's coming, and you prepare and you have anxiety over it and you're stressed over it. God help me. And you go do it. But you know there's an end date to it, right? As soon as you do it, whether you do terrible or do great, you know it's going to be over. That's not the kind of valley that this refers to. You're in this valley where fear is induced. It's not a brief moment. It's long. It's a struggle. And you're really tempted. God, I'm scared right now. So let me ask you this question this morning before we get going. And this is important because it's really gonna determine whether you're truly engaged with the scriptures right now. The question is this, what's your valley of darkness? What's the thing in your life that causes you to fear? What's the valley or the shadow of death? I mean, I've made this statement before that the valley of the shadow of death, it could be about the fear of your death. Maybe you went to a doctor's appointment and you got a bad report. Or maybe right now, physically, there's something wrong and you know it's wrong and you're avoiding the doctor because you're afraid. The shadow of death, my wife and I have been walking through this. Our family's been walking through this because it wasn't our death, it was her dad's death. And we've been walking in the shadow of that and what that means for us. What's the thing that tempts you to be fearful? Can I invite you to do this? Write it down. I want you to write it down because the reality is the question I'm asking this morning is how do you make good decisions in unsafe space, even though I walk through the darkest valley? If you have your Bible open, you're looking at it, would you just circle that word, even though? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, and you'll see in your notes there, I just put even though on page 1, you see it there? Even though, and then it says, I will. Here's what I want you to do. Where the even though is, would you just insert your bad situation right there? Seriously. What's the situation that causes you to fear? Write it down. Because here's where we're headed this morning. How do you make good decisions, not bad decisions, when you're faced with fear? Even though, and you're going to write, this is the situation of my life that I'm tempted to be fearful in. Even though this is going on, I will. And this is the place where we start making good decisions, not bad decisions. But unless you really identify, here's the fear in my life, then I don't think we can walk forward in this. Either that or we're going to walk forward in this and okay, maybe this message is for you. Can I be honest too, though? Maybe this is actually for someone you know. And you're going to get a wealth of wisdom today from Psalm 23 and some other scriptures. And maybe you need to pass this along to them because you know someone who's living in fear. Either way, write that down. Can I give you just some examples of what you might fear? I feel like I'm unloved at the moment. I don't have a relationship right now, and I really want one. I don't have the job I want. I need to head to the doctors because I know something's not right. I feel inadequate as a spouse. I feel inadequate as a parent. I fear the unknown job market. I fear violence in our world. I fear driving on the freeway. It sounds funny, huh? I drove through a rainstorm earlier this week and I watched cars do this. I fear the death of my parents. I fear not being able to overcome the sin that I struggle with. What's the valley you're in? Write it down. And then the I will. By the end of this message, here's my desire for you, that you would have something to write there. Even though I go through this season of fear, I will, and what is your commitment? There might be a commitment, I will not, as well as a commitment that says, I will do this. So here's what we're gonna do today. I'm gonna walk you through three bad responses to fear. And I'm gonna give you three alternatives, three ways that you can respond to fear. Now, you've heard this whole fear concept. When people are afraid, it triggers the amygdala in their brain and it causes them to fight, flight, or freeze, right? You've heard this before. When you get scared and fear grabs you, it triggers you to fight. Now, if someone's attacking you on the street, that adrenaline, yeah, it's good to help you fight or flight, run away, right? But for some people, it makes them freeze. Here's the problem. Sometimes we get triggered in our brains and we're fearful because of family finances. And we're triggered and all of a sudden we're ready to fight. And it makes you a pain to be around. Or it makes you want to flight and run away. And it looks like we're running away from our family. Or freeze and we procrastinate and we do nothing. Do you see me? Those are three bad decisions. So here's what we're going to do. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So David declares, I will not fear. So we're going to say no to fear today and figure out some things that we can do. So here's the number one. Turn your page on your notes. The first thing I will not do is I will not run out. I'm not going to avoid the valley. I'm not going to run out too soon because I want you to notice this. Even though I walk, and what's the next word? Did I not say this verse enough for you? Come on, people. Even though I walk through. It doesn't say, even though I camp permanently in this valley of darkness and destruction. Listen, if you're in that valley, here's the truth. You're just a passing through. He's not letting you stay there. The problem is we don't know how long we're passing through that valley. So here's what it is. I will not run out, which means this. Some of you are like, I'm grazing in a good place right now. I know there's something ahead that is fearful. Therefore, I want to avoid fear and pain, so I'm not going anywhere. It's a form of running out before you ever get there. Here's the problem is that most of our great growth in life comes by going through a valley with Jesus. And what we're giving up is our opportunity to grow. I will not run out. Once we're in that season, we realize that this is a dark place. This is a hard environment. What we can end up doing when we run out is we can end up running out on God. God, I don't want to do that. I'm going to stop reading my Bible. I'm going to stop going to church. I'm gonna stop whatever it is you wanted because this doesn't feel good right now. We could end up running out on friends. We can run out on work. We can run out on our church. We can run out on our family There are people, because of fear and pain, that have run out on their families. Maybe your statement today is this: even though I walk through the valley of, and whatever it is, your decision today is this: I'm not going to run out. Now, pause for a minute and look at me. I don't know all of your situations. There's no way for me to know that. Can we just agree on this? I'm not talking about if you're being abused right now. I'm not telling you that God wants you to stay there. God wants you to be safe. God doesn't want you to live in fear like that. That's not the kind of fear that we're talking about for your own safety. Are you with me? Too many people have stayed in horribly violent relationships because a pastor unknowingly said, when you have a fearful situation, don't run out. This is not what we're talking about, okay? This is why using wisdom and community around you to support you with what is the Bible actually saying, it deeply matters. A quick observation, you know what makes the valley even more painful is this. When you're in a place that's difficult, we all of a sudden compare our lives to everybody else. Let me give you some great wisdom. Here it is. Stop it. Stop comparing your life to somebody else's. Because what you know about their life, whether you saw it online, saw it on a reel, or they shared it with you, people really only share the highlight reel of their lives. The good times. The grass is not greener on the other side. I mean, this fits the illustration, right? I'm a sheep in a valley. This is a bad place. The grass is greener over there. If it's better for me, surely God wants me there. And we run out on where God's leading us. We just got to stop comparing ourselves to other people. Here's just some suggestions. Stop comparing. Here's the second thing. Ask God what he wants you to do. Isn't that a crazy, like, obvious thing? God, we're here. What do you want me to learn in this moment? Because sometimes he just wants to build our trust of him. And recognize this, just a third suggestion. After you get through to the other side, can I just say this? You're going to have a great story to tell. It might not be a pain-free story, but when you get to the other side, you're going to have a story to tell about God's faithfulness and how he met you in a difficult season. You know this, that valleys don't actually make people strong, right? Difficulty doesn't really make people strong. Difficulty, when you walk through the valley following Jesus, it builds trust in him to lead you. That's what actually makes us strong. Here's a better way of beginning to make decisions. I will not run out, but here it is. I will trust that God is with me through the valley. That's the first part. And I know that's kind of what you predicted, I would say, right? Listen, church people, here's a good Sunday school lesson. Trust God more. Didn't that sound like a Band-Aid over a gaping wound sometimes? I mean, it's true and it's deep. Can I tell you how to do that? Have you ever gone to a community group and the leader said, hey, how's everyone doing? And you know that's a terrible question to start with, right? Because for the next hour, everyone in the group started laying out all of their valleys. Here's what's going on in my world. And in really unhealthy groups, then it becomes a comparison where someone shares something and go, oh, you think that's bad? This is what's going on in my world. Like, there's just so much dysfunction that can happen in a group like that. But here's what's interesting. I noticed this as I've been reading through the Psalms, that when we get together to care for each other and to show compassion for each other, sometimes what we do in our groups is we simply clarify the problem. Here's the problem in my life. Do you do this in your group? Maybe if you have coffee with people, like, hey, how are things going? And all you ever do is clarify the problem. But when I've been reading through the Psalms, it's interesting because the Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible. And David, one of the best Psalm writers, writes so many of these Psalms. He clarifies the problem. God, do you not see this? I got people running after me. Things are so bad in my life right now. But don't miss this. The Psalms don't just clarify the problem. They magnify the power of God. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I will tell of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. God, you are my refuge. That's just in the first dozen Psalms. When you read the Psalms, pay attention. Are they clarifying the problem or are they magnifying God? What if in our groups we ask this question, how's God meeting you in your valley this week? Because we're not asking them to clarify the problem. We're asking them to magnify God in their life. What scripture's giving you courage right now? What attribute of God are you praying for right now? How are you asking for God's next step? In what direction do you sense God is nudging you? Do you see how those are so much better questions? Because they're about the magnification of who God is and his power and his presence in your life. Dang it, if I were you, I would have said amen right there. But that's okay. Let me give you the full answer to I will not run out. Here it is. I will trust God is with me through the valley by magnifying the greatness of God instead of just clarifying the struggle in the valley. When you pray, are you trying to just explain to God how bad the valley is? Or do you make these declarations, God, I trust you because of this? Can I just give you another suggestion? Would you please stop praying for God to be with you? Like, we do this, right? God, we pray that you'd be with us today. Listen, if you're a Christian, God can't be any more with you than he already is. He's with you. If you want him to do something, ask him to do something. But he's with you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for you are with me, is what it says. I mean, go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? If you're a Christian, he lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:20, after Jesus died and was resurrected, he said, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Listen, he's with you in the valley. He's with you in the valley. So we're going to say no to fear, and we're going to trust him by magnifying him instead of clarifying the problem. Are you okay this week? You all right? All right. I will not run out. Here's the second one. I will not numb out. And this is what I mean. Don't choose sin over honoring God. I know this about me. I know this about a lot of people. When we're hurting and we don't like where we're at, sometimes we choose pleasure instead of dealing with our pain. And when people take pain and they cover it with pleasure, that's where addiction comes from. That I gotta have more fun. I gotta do things that feel good. That's simply a way of numbing out. And I will say this, if you're trying to numb out by just continuously introducing pleasure into your life, even if it's a good thing, if it's causing you to avoid the situation that you're in, that can become addictive for you. Sometimes we numb out to the point that we don't even think we have a choice anymore over our sin. Our coping mechanisms become our habits. I will not fear my temptations. I'm gonna share a verse with you that might change someone's life in the room. Here's where it is. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says this, no temptation. There's no temptation in the world that has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. There's no temptation in the world that's unique to you, is what this says. You're not the only one going through it, and I would venture to say you're not the only one in this room that is going through it. So you're not alone. It goes on, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Some of y'all need to start believing that. Because sometimes we just go, God, I don't even have any choices anymore. I'm gonna keep doing the same thing I've been doing for decades now, and I don't really have a choice. What you're doing is you're calling God a liar. Because God's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Listen to this. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I will not numb out. We don't have to sin. Let me just suggest this to you. There is a way out. Can I just give you a very practical thing? If you're ever in a situation where you're like, I'm about to do the same dumb thing that I regretted before, I'm gonna do it again, and I don't really wanna do it, here's what I want you to do. Say this out loud. There's a way out. All right, repeat this after me. There's a way out. Mild conviction. What if in that moment where temptation grabs you, you just say out loud, there's a way out? Because that's a crazy truth. You don't have to do the thing that you don't want to do anymore. If Jesus lives in you, he's shouting at you, there's a way out, and then look for it. It might be running away. It might be changing some friendships. It might be not spending that money that way. There's a way out. You don't have to do it. I'll tell you a quick story. There's a prophet in the Old Testament. His name is Habakkuk. He's in the valley of the shadow of death. God tells Habakkuk, listen, Israel has been disobedient to me. There's some great injustices that they've done and tolerated. So I'm gonna bring in some people called the Babylonians. They're gonna wreak havoc over Israel. And in the midst of this, like, he talks about the crops and the future of this area failing, and then he makes an I will statement. Let me read this to you. It might show up on the screen here. Though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. You get the pain of this? Then he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He pre-decides, this event hasn't happened yet. He pre-decides, God, I will not give up on you. God, I will not run out on you. God, I will not numb out on you. I'm gonna still praise your name because I know that you're good, because Habakkuk knows this. I mean, God is not taking you to permanently camp in the valley. He's simply taking you through the valley. There's an end to this. So will we choose to honor God with our obedience? And then here it is, and be grateful. If we practice gratitude, it's a statement of bold confidence that we know we're not gonna live in this valley forever. Let me give you a third and final thought. Here it is. So I will not run out. I will not numb out. And here's the third thing. I will not check out. How do people check out? They simply give up. And this takes several different forms. First, they can give up on ever getting out of the valley. So they never ask God. They just stop asking God. God, what does my future hold? God, what's the next step you want me to take? They stop praying about their situation. They just assume that this is their lot in life. The second way they give up on people. Maybe their valley is because they've been so disappointed or wounded by other people that they give up on relationships. Maybe giving up means that they've given up on themselves. They blame themselves for their valley. And maybe honestly, there's some responsibility that the valley you're in is because of some choices you made. Let's be straight. But the problem is, when they give up on themselves, they see themselves as worthless. God doesn't love me, which can all lead to this. Some people give up on living. This thought happens in our world more than we ever know. There's people probably in this room who, if you haven't in the past, might even be thinking of it right now, just giving up on living. Like, you know, it'd just be easier if I ended it. Can I just say this? This is happening at an alarming rate in our young people. That the pressure to perform, the violent world that they grow up in, that so many of them have thought, it'd be easier if I didn't exist. I want you to hear this if you're having those thoughts. You are not hopeless, and you are not worthless. God loves you, he's with you, you are not alone, and we will be with you too. So don't live alone. I don't know who needs to hear that, but if you've had those thoughts, share it with us. Can I just share a quick story to wrap all this up? I will not run out, I will not numb out, and I will not check out. The book of 2 Kings chapter 6, there's this story about a prophet. His name is Elisha. Elisha, he knew this king of Aram, who was a bad dude. And he also knew that the king of Israel. And the king of Aram wanted to destroy Israel. Every time the king of Aram made a plan to wreck Israel, Elisha would be like, hey, he's coming for you. and he knows that you're at this location, so move your army. The king of Aram finally gets so fed up. He's like, who's betraying me? Someone says, it's Elisha. So the king of Aram, in chapter 6, verse 13, it says, the king of Aram ordered, go find where Elisha is so I can send men and capture him. And the report came back, he's in Dothan. And then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. So imagine this, at night, he's camped there. He's literally in a valley, and it's about to become a dark valley. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, so it's Elisha's servant, wakes up in the morning, he's like, ah! What he sees is an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. That's a bad place to be. It's not good. You think you're protected by the fortified walls of this city, and all of a sudden you realize, oh no, we're surrounded. Death is imminent. We will be captured. I want you to see Elisha's response to this, and may it bring you courage and hope. Verse 16 says, don't be afraid. I will not fear, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I'm sure the servant like looked around and be like, bro, it's you and me. Have you not looked at who's outside the city? Like, the odds are not stacked in our favor. And Elisha continues. Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. God, open his eyes, let him see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What did he see that day? I think what he saw were the hills surrounded with God's army of angels coming down to defend them, protect them, and lead them out of that valley. Elisha saw it, but the servant couldn't. I'm telling you, there's people in this room that... I'm not saying I see angels all around me. I don't, okay? Some of y'all are about to check me into a facility. I don't see angels all around, but because God has led me through valley after valley after valley in my life, and I've watched God lead this church through valley after valley after valley, I trust him that he's good. And so even if I don't see angels, I ask God, God, what's the path? Where do you want us to go? What's the next thing? Because I trust you that you're going to lead us through. It's with courage and hope that we step out then. Listen, you might be more the servant. God, what will we do? Everything is stacked against us. I want to pray for you today. And I want to pray Elisha's prayer for you. God, would you open their eyes? You might not see God's deliverance right now, but I believe that he is sending help our way, that we will not live in fear. I will not fear. And are you willing to say this? I will not run out, I will not numb out, and I will not check out. But I'm gonna start trusting in God's deliverance, and I'm gonna ask him, God, where do I go? Do you remember Psalm 23? What is the thing that brings comfort? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is intended for the enemy. The staff is intended for the sheep. The rod is a club to come to our defense and beat off the predators that come against us. The staff, though, it's that longer one that you think about a shepherd, right? It's the one that has the hook at the end. In moments of great danger, God, the shepherd, grabs it around the neck of the sheep and pulls them into safety and pulls them away from danger. God, would you move us away from the danger that we're about to walk into? But you know what the shepherd uses more than the hook? He uses the other end of the staff. And all it is this, it's a simple tap. There's a book written literally by a Bedouin shepherd that explains Psalm 23. So he's not writing from his inexperience. I've never been a shepherd in my life, okay, with real sheep. But he writes this, it's just a tap. To say, don't go that way, let me just nudge you in this direction. God, what's my next step? And get ready for his nudge. Because I believe this, like Elijah and the servant, God wants to show up and show off in our life and walk us through the valley. But we can't run out, we can't numb out, and we certainly can't check out. What's your valley? And my last question is just this. Remember that first page that said, even though, and you wrote something down, I will. The first thing that I would like you to write down is this: I will not fear. But then what will you do then? If that's your not, are you gonna ask for God's wisdom? Maybe you already know the next step. God, I'm boldly gonna step out and do this. God, I'm gonna share the thing that I'm fearing most with someone else. Maybe that's your step. What is it that God is saying? I'm nudging you in this direction. I have something for you. And then go do it today. Let's spend a moment and just close our eyes and bow our heads as we wrap up our time. As your eyes are closed, again, I just want to pray this verse over you. Open their eyes, Lord, that they may see. But before I do, I'm wondering if you're, with your eyes closed and heads bowed, is there anyone who's walking through a valley today? I think this could be helpful for you. If you're walking through a valley, to just admit it. And so would you do this, just where you're at right now, if you're walking through a valley, I just want you to put your hand in the air. God, it's me. And we're not looking around for it, but I just want you to know, like, you're admitting I'm in a valley right now, which you're saying I'm a great candidate for fear, but I know I have a choice. Thank you for your honesty. Lord, I pray for those whose hands are up, God, that you would give them courage and hope and not fear. And so, Lord, I pray this for us, all of us in this room right now. God, would you open our eyes, Lord, that we may see our next step, that we may see hope. God, maybe we need to see the years where you've been so faithful to us so that even though the valley's not gone and we're not through it yet, that we can absolutely trust you with peace and courage and hope today, and we can say no to fear. Lord God, I pray that we would not feel alone today, that you're with us. We know that. But Lord, if there's somebody who's traveling alone today and they need people around them, give them the courage to share their story so that we can pray for them and encourage them. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Psalm 23 and for the courage that it gives us to keep walking through this valley. And God, when you walk us through it, give us the courage to tell the story at the end and share with others. Lord, we will not live in fear. Today we choose hope. And we choose hope because of Jesus, who gave his life for us, died for us, freed us from death, and actually frees us from sin as well. Help us to walk in his ways. And everybody said, amen.